Welcome to the Everyday Life Bible Study Podcast. I am Paul Church. I say good morning, but you could be listening to this in the afternoon or the evening. So good morning, afternoon, evening, whatever applies to you, please receive it. Anyways, I'm so glad that you've joined us today. Join me today as I continue this series about Jesus, this Bible study, just kind of taking a walk through the Gospels, his life, and episodes, people that he encountered, things that he did, and what we can learn about it for ourselves and apply to our own lives. And also just this discovery of who Jesus is. And I hope that it's somewhat transforming your thoughts of Jesus. And I say that because most people, I think most people have a view of Jesus that just isn't quite right. You know, we view him as somebody that we just need to please, that he's happy with us or upset with us at any given moment based on what we're doing. And what we've seen through Jesus's life so far, with his encounter with a woman at the well, with his encounter with Peter, with his encounter with Matthew, with encounters of the Roman centurion that we're going to talk about today, and various other people, that, man, his position toward us is love, is grace, is acceptance. He wants to do good things for you. He knows who you are. He knows your humanity, and he loves you, not even in spite of your humanity, but because of your humanity. That's the reason he came in the very first place, was humanity needed a savior. So anyways, thank you so much for joining us. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. I already told you that we're going to be looking at the story of the Roman centurion. I'm reading from the NIV, and the subheading here is the faith of the centurion. Luke chapter 7, first 10 verses. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he'd been preaching, he entered Capernaum. He's been hanging around that area. He's been enjoying good ministry in and around Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So we're going to unpack this and see what God is speaking to us today. And the question that I have is, are you listening to what he's saying? So you might be driving, you might be running, you might be at work, you might be, who knows, listening to this. Listen to what God is saying to you today. Now, this centurion seems to have been a worshiper of God. In Jewish culture, Gentiles like him who had not converted to Judaism were known as worshipers of God. At the temple, in Jerusalem, there was even the court of the Gentiles for those who wanted to worship God, but they had not converted to Judaism yet. There was still an opportunity for them to worship God. This centurion would have fallen into that category. He was also apparently a man of great wealth and influence. He did a lot of good. He genuinely cared for the Jewish people and respected their ways. Even built the synagogue in Capernaum. And what's cool is you can Google the synagogue in Capernaum and you can see it. You can see the ruins of it there. And that's the synagogue that this Roman centurion built or had built for the people. But he was a commander in the Roman military. Unless you knew him, you would assume he was a bad guy, that he was the enemy. He was there to keep the peace in Capernaum, and I believe I've talked about even last week what that means, this Pax Romana, this forced peace, this peace that is kept by force, that if you break the peace, if you're not peaceful, we're going to hurt you. We're going to kill you. If the people, you know, were peaceful and submissive, everything was fine, but if they weren't, they would be silenced by force. And he had to do whatever the upper ranks told him to do. And here he is with a beloved servant that is sick. I think it kind of shows the heart of the centurion, the kind of heart that he has, the kind heart. He had heard about Jesus, and you know, I'm not trying to overly criticize this centurion, because honestly, don't know him, don't really know the situation surrounding of why he sent for Jesus, but I'm sure that he had heard, at least heard of Jesus. And this brings up a good point. There's a lot of people who have heard about Jesus. You know, maybe they went to church as a kid. Maybe you went to church as a kid. Maybe your parents or friends are following Jesus, you know, people that maybe they've lived a good life apart from Jesus until they encounter a crisis. Maybe a loved one gets sick, like here in Luke chapter 7, and we're calling everybody saying, you know, will you pray for them? And it drives us to our own knees in prayer. Or maybe there's a marriage that's about to fall apart, and man, we start praying, we come to Jesus. Or trouble with the law, or maybe we need help with rent or a car payment, a financial crisis, we'll send you to Jesus, right? I'm not trying to make that out to be all negative. Of course, crisis is an excellent time to turn to Jesus. That's when he came into this world, the humanity was in crisis. And so that's when he intersected the world. Many times crisis makes us aware of our need of him. If you're in crisis of any kind today, man, come to Jesus. So I'm not trying to discourage that at all, because that's the time when you need him. We need him all the time. And from his perspective, we need him just as bad when times are good as when times aren't. But from our perspective, man, we need him in times of crisis more than ever. He'll meet you in your time of trouble. The Bible talks about that he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. And so Jesus agreed to go to this centurion's house. And you know, just follow me on this little mental exercise for a little bit. Why do you suppose he went to his house? Okay, this guy's servant is sick. Will you come to the house? Jesus said, okay, I'll come. Why did he go? To look at the servant? You know, yep, he's sick, all right. To bring a casserole, you know, for the centurion, because, you know, times are tough. Or maybe to pray with the centurion, you know, leave without anything happening, go sit down with him over a cup of coffee. Yeah, no, he went to heal his servant. When you come to Jesus with whatever's going on in your life, you come to him, you're in a time of crisis or need of some kind, you come to Jesus, you have every reason to believe that he's going to act on your behalf. He didn't go to the centurion's house just to hang out, just to have a cup of coffee, just to console him. He went to the centurion's house to do something. And when we come to Jesus in our time of trouble, we have every reason to believe that he's going to do something. When you pray and call out to God, he will meet you. Believe. Don't doubt. And when Jesus went to this guy's house he went there to do something. When we invite him in, he's going to do something in your life. And, you know, I'm sure the centurion thought, you know, man, I've heard about this guy, Jesus. I've heard how he's healed so many people, you know, of all kinds of things. If he can do it for them, I know he can do it for my servant. So the invitation was given, and Jesus said yes, just like he always does. Here's a little side note. What must it have been like for those Jewish leaders who were sent by the centurion? You know, Jesus was enjoying good ministry in Capernaum, favor with the people. Even on his way to the centurion's house, there was a large crowd following him. There was always a large crowd around him, listening to him teach. Man, he had a great time. He was a rock star there. But as a whole, the religious leaders were against Jesus. But they could not deny that he was someone special. And, you know, I can just imagine the scene. The centurion calls these Jewish leaders in, hey, I need you to do something for me. And they're just so ready. Absolutely. Anything. You just name it. I mean, he built the synagogue for them, right? Good man. He said, I heard Jesus is in town. I want you to bring him here so he can heal my servant. Can you imagine what that was like for those Jewish leaders? I can see their countenance kind of falling here. You want us to do what? But he was a respected man of authority, so they went. And, you know, there's really no spiritual significance to talking about that, except that this had to be one of life's amazing moments for Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't want anything to do with me until you have a problem. Okay, I'll come. And then something absolutely amazing happens. Before they reach the house, probably when they were close enough to have the house in sight, the centurion, he looks out the window, he sees Jesus coming with the Jewish leaders, and he sends others out to meet him. Let's take a look at that. The end of verse 6, verse 7, he said, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, this is a big difference, big contrast between what the Jewish leaders said to Jesus and what the centurion himself said to Jesus. The Jewish leaders said, this is a good man. He's done this. He's done that. He deserves to have you come into his house. So, and the significance of that is a Jew just would not go into a Gentile's house, right? But this is a good man. He's done this. He's done that. So because he's done all of these good things, he deserves to have you come under his roof. But the centurion, he sends people out. He doesn't even personally talk to Jesus. He sends people out. And he says, he communicates to Jesus, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. See the difference there? I mean, these people, these Jewish leaders, I mean, they were all performance-driven. You know, if you do this, if you do that, if you don't do this and don't do that, then you have somehow deserved and earned God's favor. You know, the right for Jesus to come into your house here, right? But the centurion knew himself, and he knew there was something else behind Jesus, that I don't deserve to have you come into my house. There's something special about you. I know God is with you, in you, whatever, but I don't deserve this. So the centurion actually had a better view of things. It's not a question of, am I good enough to deserve God to do something in my life? It's a matter of authority. It's a matter of just grace and authority of Jesus. That's it. I mean, this centurion, he's a good man, but honestly, you know, I very seriously doubt that he had made a decision to follow Jesus, you know? I mean, I can't judge that, but there's no indication that he had ever done that. Yet the grace of God through Jesus and the authority that he carries is what accomplished this. It was not based on any good that this centurion may or may not have done. And we still are infected with this performance-based mentality. I mean, you know it's true in your life, right? Where it's like, man, I've not done good things lately. I don't even deserve to pray. I don't even feel like I can pray to him anymore, you know? Or you know what? I feel good. I've not done bad things today, you know? Matter of fact, I've done some good things, you know? I feel good. God must love me. God, Jesus must be happy with me. We deal with that all the time, and I'm telling you, that's just not how it works with God. It's the grace of God displayed through Jesus, the authority in his name. We're going to talk about what that authority is there, you know? And so, just want to bring that out and highlight that. The centurion, Jesus did this despite all of his good things. He did this because of his grace and his love toward humanity. And the centurion knew that he was a man under authority, just like him, and that it was just a question of him saying, let it be done, and it would be done. Jesus marveled at his great faith. You know, up to this point, every recorded instance, sometimes it says, and he healed many of them. So we don't know this for sure, I guess, but just about every instance, there's an implication that the healing involved touching someone. He touched them and they were healed. But the centurion understood Jesus in a way others didn't. He had a proper understanding. He knew that a man can't do the things Jesus did on his own. You know, no man can do what Jesus is doing, and Jesus is obviously a man. So there's something else at play here, right? Humans don't have the capability to touch people so that they are healed. There had to be something or someone else behind the miracles, and he was dead on. Because Jesus, yes, you've already said it in your head. You're already maybe talking to me through your device here. Yes, he was 100% God. He is 100% God. And while he was on this earth, it was no different. 100% God. But he was also 100% man. And he didn't do the things he did out of his divinity because he was God. I mean, no doubt, God in the flesh, yes. But that's not how he performed the miracles. It's not the how. Acts chapter 10 says, verse 38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good, healing people, you know, and setting people free. And he did it at the end of that verse, because God was with him. Everything he did, the healing and releasing those under the power of the devil, as that verse says, was done because he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and God was with him. That's why he said that we would be able to do the same things in even greater measure, because the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus now dwells in us. And this centurion had somehow an understanding of these things. In verse 8 of our Luke passage, he says, I too am a man under authority. Well, what kind of authority is he under? All right, he was a centurion, a rank in the Roman legion. There were the lower ranks, the privates through sergeant. I guess, you know, you could probably equate that with private through sergeant here. Then there were the centurions, maybe the master sergeant through major, right? And then there were the upper ranks that you could compare them to colonels and generals. Well, he commanded his troops according to the wishes of the upper ranks. He himself was in a middle rank. He was under authority here. And he would tell his soldiers, the lower ranks, to go here or there, and they would do it because his words carried the authority of the upper ranks. He wasn't just acting on his own behalf here, and he compared his authority structure with that of Jesus, and somehow the centurion knew that Jesus was not acting on his own. He knew that Jesus was here on the authority of another, so when he saw Jesus coming, he sent people out to stop him. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. I don't deserve this. This is a different message, like I said, than what the Jewish leaders gave. You see his humility and understanding that the authority Jesus had was greater than his own. Have you ever felt unworthy of Jesus doing anything in your life? I mean, you don't want to trouble him with your issue because you're just not worthy, right? You just don't deserve it. Let's look at maybe from a different perspective here. Can I just say that's a lie from the pit of hell? Show me anywhere in the Bible where anything like that is taught, okay? That, you know, I'm just not worthy to have anything, for God to do anything in my life. You know, what about right here? That's not what the centurion's doing. He's saying, I'm not worthy, but he's not saying, I'm not worthy to have you do this. I mean, he had faith to believe that Jesus could and would heal his servants. So the fact that he himself was unworthy was irrelevant. You're unworthy. I'm unworthy to have God do anything in my life. But that fact alone is irrelevant, because he doesn't do it based on our worthiness or not. So when he said, don't trouble yourself, it wasn't because he felt unworthy for Jesus to do anything for him. That had nothing to do with it. And when you feel unworthy of God doing anything in your life, remember that Jesus died for you while you were still a sinner. Remember that you're precious to him, that he knows every part of who you are and loves every bit of it. He knows how many hairs are on your head, and he values you, and his desire is for you. And when you pray in the name of Jesus, that carries all the authority that is in the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, therefore, God exalted him because he humbled himself and he came to earth. And, you know, it's the first part of that. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's time for us to start believing that God will move and act on our behalf. That when you call on the name of Jesus and believe that he will act, you're operating with the same great faith this Gentile centurion had. And at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Just say the word, Lord, and it'll be done. Is there a crisis in your life? Run to Jesus and believe that he will act on your behalf. Speak the word, Lord, and it'll be done. What if it's your own fault? Well, I can't ask Jesus to do anything about this because I basically did this to myself. I made this bed, so I guess I have to lie in it. You know, we have this overdeveloped sense of justice set against ourselves. We think of all kinds of ways why we have to remain miserable. Well, there's something in the Bible about that too. Back in Psalms 107, the psalmist, let me turn there. The psalmist is, he's kind of talking about Israel. This is Israel went into captivity, into exile, and the psalmist is kind of lamenting here, but also crying out to the Lord and praising the Lord and recounting the Lord's presence still. It says this in Psalm 107:17. It says, some became fools through their rebellious ways. They suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They did it to themselves. They did stupid things and suffered the consequences just like us. Well, let's read on. Verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. The trouble that they created for themselves, right? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. What's your heart crying out to God for? Have you been holding something in because you just feel unworthy to ask? Is there a crisis in your life that you can't fix? Look, we serve a God who loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only son for us to die for us so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can have a renewed relationship with God through Jesus, so heaven can be our eternal home. And if he's willing to do that, do all of that, why would he just stop there? Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. This is our last passage for today, verses 29, 30, and 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? This is Jesus' words, by the way. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And I can imagine that being kind of a tongue-in-cheek comment with a smile on his face. Hey, don't worry. You're worth a whole lot more than a few sparrows. As a matter of fact, you're worth a lot more than many sparrows. Your heavenly Father loves you. Jesus agreed to go to the centurion's house, not because of the good the centurion had done. Something tells me, too, that if this centurion himself had never done any of those good things, and maybe he himself came to Jesus and begged for and asked for him to heal his servant, something tells me that Jesus still would have done it. He didn't do it based on the good and the bad that we've done, that he did. He did it based on his love, based on his grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his life. And God is at work in your life. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be blessed today. Take this word and run with it. Well, that's about all the time that we have for today. God bless you. Thanks for listening. I pray that every day the Bible comes to life in your life.